us to behold in your word from this minor prophet the truths of God and to be impacted in the right way. Lord, have mercy on us. Lead this time, Holy Spirit. We look to you. Amen. We're on the ninth of the 12 minor prophets. Zephaniah in the Old Testament. And you don't necessarily have to take notes unless you just like to do that. Certainly at any time I'd be happy to provide my framework of notes to you. So we have come through these different minor prophets. We're on the ninth one. We have left three more. God willing, we'll get to those this calendar year. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So we'll look forward to those in God's timing. It may have been a while since you've read Zephaniah. Whether you're sitting here today or somebody that listens to this today or in the weeks to come, I have been encouraged along the way in these minor prophets because the blazing truth of warnings and commands and promises are true today to the character of God and the gospel of His Son. So the author, Zephaniah the prophet, we know this because it tells us this in chapter 1, verse 1. Zephaniah's name means Yahweh has hidden or Yahweh has protected. And there's speculation as to why would that apply to Zephaniah. Perhaps that God had hidden him or protected Zephaniah as his prophet, had protected him even in his genealogy. Very little is known about him other than right here what's mentioned, that he is the descendant. You know, we see his genealogy, that he's the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. You remember some of these kings that we see back in the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles. So he has good lineage, if you want to say that. That he's the prophet that came through that line of ancestors. So, but we don't know other things about him other than what God appointed him for. You know, that's so true in these Old Testament minor prophets. We know so little other than they were a vessel that God raised up to bring warnings and prophetic word to the people of their day and to people that have ears to hear today. The gospel, according to Zephaniah, is there for those who look for it and listen to it. The time period. It's during the reign of King Josiah, which is around, it's estimated this is around 630 BC. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, had already been exiled. They had already been triumphed over, ruined. So this prophecy to God's people is specifically to Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital city, Jerusalem. So you have the northern kingdom, which was already ransacked, was already in exile, had already been conquered, and now you have Judah, and God is speaking in the day of Josiah, the king of Judah, and he's giving warnings. Now you may remember, Josiah was one of the few good kings. He became king at what age? Anybody remember? I had to go back and look. Eight years old. We kind of look at that and go, wow. And he reigned for 31 years. He didn't even get to see 40 years old. But yet, if you go back and look, I'm putting it in context, Zephaniah was speaking in a day when Josiah had intentions for reformation, right? He removed some wicked things. He did good things. It even says in the scriptures. And then you remember he had abruptly was killed. Because what did he do? He got involved in a war that he shouldn't have gotten involved in. That's a separate story, but what is my point? The time period is during that reign of that king. So the historic context, let me go move from time period, historic context. Since Josiah was speaking or trying to implement reformation and change, you would have thought that the people of Judah would have been fully a part of that, right? They would have received it. They would have changed. They would have put away their idolatry and things. But quite the contrary, even though Josiah's reign did good things, they had seen, or they were aware, Judah that is, they were aware that their northern people had already been conquered decades before. They had seen Jerusalem triumphed over, and yet what did they do? They continued in their wickedness. Isn't it amazing sometimes how men, how people will see what happens to others and they don't take heed themselves? Well, that's a theme, isn't it? They came to Jesus. Why did this happen? I tell you, unless you repent and believe, worse than that will happen to you. But so Judah did not turn back. They did not take heed to the days of Josiah, and they did not take heed to the warnings of Zephaniah. Therefore, God is declaring certain coming judgment on the people. Judah is going to be dealt with. God is going to deal with them. The Old Testament pattern is constantly a geopolitical people, we would call in the broadest sense Israel, that God has a people for His name's sake. They're not all redeemed. We know that. It's evident. They did not all have circumcision of the heart. They did not all have a new heart. But they were a people special unto God. They were His chosen people. And yet, they continue to turn back. They continue to turn back. God comes and does restoration. He's always restoring a remnant. We see these throughout the prophets. So it's a certain judgment that's coming, and the certain judgment of the heathen, wicked nations who had been evil both to the people of Judah and to the people of Israel, that God was going to deal with them. In other words, God deals with all. He deals with all sin, right? He deals with all wickedness. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed, as you are, when we see the wickedness in our country, and then you get a glimpse. I don't have any cable channels or anything like that, but when I do my limited looking into the news, you realize what wickedness there is across the world. And yet we know we need God to come by the power of His Holy Spirit in our country. And yet there's wickedness in other places. God needs to move in any country you would name. Just name a country. God is the only hope. So that's the historic context. What's the main theme? Well, I put it this way. The main theme is the glory and the awesomeness of God in His judgments. We have to think about this. To say that the glory of God is in His judgments, we think, boy, those are heavy, hard things. Those are destructive things. God deals. And we sometimes go, oh, should we say the glory of God? Yes, we should. God's justice against wickedness is always holy. It comes out of His holiness. In a unique way, Lee going through the attributes of God and Philip touching on different prophets, these work in tandem, do they not? God, because He's just and He brings sin into judgment and destruction, does not diminish His holiness or His glory at all. It shines His glory. So the main theme, look at verse 14 in chapter 1. Just glance at that. This theme verse, if you want to call it this. And he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hasteth greatly. It cometh quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So there it is. The great day of the Lord cometh, His judgment. There's some secondary themes worth mentioning. I just noted three of them. Beware, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is used 9 times in this prophecy. It's used first in chapter 1, verse 7, and we'll get to that in a minute. But this theme of the day of the Lord, a second of the secondary themes, or another of the secondary themes, the Lord will bless those who obey and follow Him. There's gospel in this book in different pieces. Really, the first expression of this, the Lord will bless, He'll have mercy on those who turn to Him. Look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Chapter 3, verse 15 says the same thing. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy. We'll get to that here in a minute when we look at some. So the Lord, here's the secondary thing. The Lord will bless, the Lord will have mercy on those who obey, turn to Him. I mentioned last week, I think it was, that when Tom Sadowski were on, and I were on the West End that night, that perhaps that very night, a young man who was there holding a long neck, talking about his just hanging out, came under conviction of sin, and he may very, very well have been a child of God who that very night was turned. He just simply got up, he put it down, and said, I don't even know what I'm doing here. He left. You never know. But we know this. God says, I will have mercy on those who repent and turn to me. Another of the secondary themes, God rejoices over His true people with joy and singing. You cannot miss that in Zephaniah, can you? You know, these are solemn books going through them, you know, these different prophets. They're heavy, weighty, solemn books. And yet, when we read through them as redeemed people, people that God's had mercy on, we see the loving kindness of God. And He's promising this. He says, this is what I'm going to do for my people. And we'll get to that. He joys over them. He sings over them. So those are some secondary themes. The literary feature or the literary aspect of this book. It is a fearful oracle of coming judgment. The literary force of it is a prophetic judgment of what God will do, and He did do exactly like He declared in every prophet, in every verse that He has prophetically spoken in throughout the Bible. So it is, the literary feature is it's an oracle of judgment. And yet, I like how this one writer, this one man put it, the sun breaks through in chapter 3. I was driving in, I was coming, and this one stretch there for about 30 seconds, the sun's trying to push through those clouds, burn through them. I saw this little hot spot, right? And as this man said, even in this very heavy book of prophetic judgment, the sun shines through that tells of God's restoring Judah, restoring His people, coming, restoring, singing over them, rejoicing over them. So, we need to lay hold of the truths of this, the balances, because you never know, you may run into somebody who's not a Christian and they've come across Scripture and they'll say to you, man, these Old Testament prophets, you know, I remember when I was growing up, or this, He's cruel. God hates people. God loves to destroy things. And we need to be able to say, hang on just a second here. Perhaps you ought to read it more closely. And we take them to these great verses of God's love to bring people to Himself. The outline of the book, 3 chapters. Chapter 1 is about the coming judgment on Judah. Verses 1 through 6, God begins to declare the I wills. We're going to look at these here in a minute. I will do this. I will do that. Verses 7 through 11, God declares His punishment. I forgot to look at the equivalent word in the ESV, but when we get here in a minute, I'll ask one of you men to tell me what it is. So He deals with what He's going to do with Judah and His punishment that's coming, verses 7 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 18, God deals language of judgment on all men. So chapter 1 is about judgment on Judah, but then ultimately on all men. Chapter 2 is God's exhortation to repent right at the beginning. And then His judgments on the other nations. And we'll look at these here in a minute. God is going to not only deal with Judah, like I said, but He's going to deal with the other nations. Verses 1 through 3, seek the Lord. In verses 4 through 15, God's warning to these nations who opposed and took advantage of His people, always against them. There's all kinds of storylines, truths in these texts that you could just take off with. If you have those who oppose you, just wait on God to take care of that. Sometimes we have people that are giving us grief. Sometimes it's extended family that we love giving you grief. What are you wasting your life on? And yet, or more harsh than that, people who threaten, people who slander you, employers who tarnish your image, whatever. People that you work with, I mean. And so we have to just rest in God. He'll deal with those in His time. And then chapter 3 is the reproving of Jerusalem. He speaks into Jerusalem and their leaders, their corrupt leaders. And then the latter part of chapter 3 is His promised restoration of His people. We're going to look at these woes and these truths that He speaks, and yet the great promises to restore His people. Before we take any gleanings, anybody in just even the last few months read this book? So maybe what today you have, brother, what it may do today, it may trigger you, as short as it is. After today, I encourage you to go back and read it. Just read it through once or twice today or this week. And do this. Step back and read it this way. Step up and read it this way, and then step up and read it one more time. Because sometimes you just need a holistic view of it. And then you need to move into the pieces of it and let it jump off the page, as they like to say. Let it come with force. So let's take some gleanings when I've talked about the three chapters and kind of an overview. Go back to chapter 1, and we said that Zephaniah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and here he is set apart, and we pick it up where the prophet announces or is given, the prophet is given the announcements or these oracles of judgment. And God uses, I will. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So there we are. There's the genealogy that we're given. Pick it up, verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. There's six I wills. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is where he's going. He's going to deal with his people first. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimerims with the priest. Six I wills. If anybody in here was an attorney, and I don't think anybody is, they would say that's definitive, certain language. That God is what he's declared, he did. He will do, and he did. Consume. He's talked about all things from the land. Man, the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, the wicked. I'll cut off man. I will stretch out my hand upon Judah, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. So God, I will do this. I will do. You see how comprehensive it is? What God's going to deal with? All wickedness? That's how he deals with sin. He cannot sin. He can't look upon sin. He can't participate in sin. He can't have his people interacting or holding a long neck in the West End trying to be cool with the worldly people. Right? We've been set apart. His people are to be set apart. That's the language in the Old Testament. To be set apart. The New Testament word for the church, right? The called out assembly, set apart. So here it is. Right here at the beginning. God says, I will. Pick it up, verse 7. Here's the phrase. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord. Any guess how many times in the Old Testament that phrase is used? Somebody's got a note. They've probably got a marginal note here. What does it say? Anybody have that? Anybody want to guess? The day of the Lord. 500 times in the Old Testament. Exactly 500 times. I think it's 24 times in the New Testament. We'd have to look. The day of the Lord. You think in our day, Christianity has become so bubbly, so fun, so, you know, you see things in our culture, it's become so trivial to the lost man that's in his sin. It's like, it's just another club or another, and I'm not talking about all Christians, you know, I'm not. I'm talking about Christendom, this whole banner, this whole umbrella of everything that says it's Christian. And it becomes trivial, dishonoring, incorrect about what the gospel is. And then we come back and we start reading the prophets, and it says, for the day of the Lord cometh, right? The day of the Lord is at hand. God is saying, I'm coming. I will do this, I will do this. And now the day of the Lord is at hand, meaning it's now, it's here. Read on, verse 8 and 9. He talks about punishment. You brethren that have ESV here in a second, find that word, make sure, tell me what it is. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes. What does it say in ESV? What's the word, though? What is he going to do? Does it use the word punish? It's the English translation there is punish. Okay. And the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Verse 9. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on their threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. What he's saying is, I'm going to punish those that are wicked, who are violent, who are deceitful, who are corrupt. So what's my point here? What's God saying to us here? His day is at hand. Not only did he say, I will deal with Judah and I will deal with sin, but he says, the day of the Lord is coming. It's now. And I will punish and I will be thorough in what I'm going to deal with. Punishment. And then verses 12 through 14, particular judgment on Jerusalem. Let's read 12 through 14. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? I'll search every hidden part. And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, this is an incredible statement. Men, talk about in Jerusalem, the people who are supposed to know and follow God. And he said, here's what they say. They sit around and say, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God's not going to come and do anything. Carnal security. Therefore their goods shall become a booty or a spoil, and their houses a desolation. Quite the contrary to them thinking he wasn't going to do anything. They shall also build houses, but they're not going to inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. Look at that phrase, man. We talk about the day of the Lord is at hand in verse 7. How in verse 14? The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Great force in the language here. Jerusalem had corrupt men at every level. Corruption, wickedness, idolatry, cruelty. And yet they said, God's not going to come. He's not going to do anything about this. So you see the force of this warning. I mean, you may this week meet somebody or have an encounter through work or whatever your week holds, and somebody implies to you, God's not going to do anything about this. Boy, what a scary fearful position to be in for somebody to say that God's not going to do anything about this. And that's what the warning says. God will deal with it. He will search them out, and He will bring punishment and correction. So that's chapter 1. Those are the primary gleanings I wanted us to take from chapter 1. That God said, I will, 6 times. God says, for the day of the Lord is at hand. God says, I see all. I know what's happening in Jerusalem. I know what's happening in the White House. I know what's happening in the city council chambers. I know what's happening in the drug deal and the gangs. I know what's happening in everything. I know what's happening in churches. They're taking people's money and cheating them, lying to them, playing games. I had a principal in the firm I worked with years ago say to me, he had a friend when he was a young man that was a traveling evangelist. We're going to use that loosely. And he said he asked me to go with him for a week, and I'd go around with him. He'd do these traveling. So I'm guessing we're talking the 60s or something. I'm just guessing. And he said this guy was all emotional, and he'd stir things up, and he'd get the people all wound up. And he said he'd have them give money. And we'd leave a day or two later laughing, counting the money. You think God didn't see that? Now, when he told me that, he told me a bit to his own shame. This man by then was probably into his 60s by then. But he knew I was a Christian. And as he began to die, 10 years later, he was in a hospital in South Fort Worth. And I took him John Blanchard's ultimate questions. He began to open up with me more on the gospel. And I got to go see him before he died. I took him John Blanchard's. The point being, you don't think God sees that? You don't think judgment is near? You don't think God doesn't see all? It's a fearful truth. God is near. Chapter 2. Let's just look at some gleanings from chapter 2. Here's gospel mercy, verses 1, 2, and 3. But what if I repent? What if I turn? What if I leave? What if I put that long neck? I don't even know if the young people in our church, those kids know what a long neck is, right? They may have gone home and said, what, Dad, Mom, what's a long neck? Y'all know what it is, right, men? Right, Sarah, you know what a long neck is? A big, tall bottle of beer? By the grace of God, I've never drunk one. I didn't have any interest in that when I was young. God just said no. But the point is, if a man says, I'm leaving the West End, or I'm leaving Deep Ellum, or I'm leaving the drug gang, and I'm going to turn and seek the Lord, he'll have mercy. He'll have mercy. Here it is, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass on the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. This is what he's saying, before this happens, before it happens, before it happens. He's got a promise. Seek ye the Lord. Verse 3. All ye meek of the earth. What is the ESV word? All humble? Humble. You know, we don't have Quentin's, the young person here, Rachel's out there, but young people that hear warnings, they should say, I don't care what my friends say from this moment on, I'm bailing out. I'm done with this lifestyle. It doesn't matter if they get up and leave a sporting event or they leave somebody's having a party at their house, whatever's going on. When a young person says, I am done with this sin and this wretchedness, and I'm leaving and I'm going after Jesus Christ, God will have mercy. You talk about gospel reality. God right here is saying, before I do this, before I do this, before I do this, come out, seek the Lord. Can you imagine that Judah had seen Jerusalem destroyed, wiped out, and they have Josiah the king trying to bring reformation, and they sit around saying, God's not going to do anything about this. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be, there's the phrase, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What would Rahab tell us? She would say, I was a sinner. I needed grace. I needed God. I needed the God of Israel to have mercy on me. And did he have mercy on her? He did. Did. She said, their God is the one true God. I'm going with him. His brother Conrad said,
she lied as a testimony of her faith in God. Mac and I chuckled years ago when Conrad came here and preached on that. We said, who else would put it that way? Her lie was her statement of faith that I believe in the one true God. But in a true sense, that is right. She saw that God was the one God who would crush iniquity wherever it occurred, and yet He would have mercy on those that repent. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What a gospel truth that is. What a gospel truth. You'll meet family members, or you'll meet people that grew up and their brothers and sisters all just wrecked their life. And all of a sudden, one of them, you're talking to one, you're thinking, he was plucked out. And he'll speak about God having mercy, and He drew him out. God, peradventure, God did save him. And you're struck by that, the infinite kindness of God in that. We have to be careful. By no means does this book bolster us to be smug at any level, right? There go I, but by the grace of God. I would be in deep, I'd be dead by now, as probably you would be too if God had had mercy. Not only would I be in deep Ellum with long necks, it'd be a lot worse than that, wouldn't it? God loves to show mercy. So the gospel says, come to Him, come to Him. Verses 4 through 15, which is essentially the rest of the chapter, God says, not only am I going to deal with Judah, I'm going to deal with all these heathen nations. What's the broader application here? He sees sin. I've already talked about this earlier. So if the United Nations, let's say the United Nations, they let every nation that despises things about America, and let them all say those. Okay, Canada, New Zealand, whatever. Just tell us what you think of America. And they just go off. Let's say they summarize their thoughts. Somebody that knows the Bible might stand up at the end and say, okay, yeah, you're right about that. But I'm going to tell you, Mr. New Zealander and Mr. Canadian, you have wretchedness in your camp as well. And God sees it and He'll deal with it. How dare you point your finger at us when you live in such wretchedness? Yes, America is wicked. We know that. Because men are wicked. They're sinners. Does that mean just because you grow up in a certain country that everything's pure and everything's good? What a joke. What a lie. So before nations and peoples point and accuse and say things about others, be careful. Yeah, the heathen nations will be dealt with. Sometimes even in our lifetime, nations get tremendously crushed or reduced. There's things happening in the Middle East that are mind-boggling in my lifetime. And these wild man leaders that are raised, Fidel Castro types, that come out of, they all of a sudden they just become these madmen in the earth. God is in the heavens. He sees all. He rules over all. I'm not trying to say I understand all the intricacies of this. I'm just saying that God sees all the nations. And so here we have Him dealing with them. He says to the Philistines, verse 5, let's just glance at these. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Where's the bumper sticker, smile, God loves you there? We have to have balance here, I understand, but those who oppress, those who bring wickedness, in those days and certainly in every generation, God sees and He deals with them in His time, in His time. Verses 8 and 11 are Moab and Ammon. Look at verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab, or the wickedness, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people, and they've magnified themselves against their border. Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them. For He will famish or make lean all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship Him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Verse 12, it's dealing in the ESV, it talks about the Cushites, and the King James talks about the Ethiopians, these people. Verse 12, ye Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. And then verses 13 and therefore, he deals with the Assyrians, which you've already touched about in other prophets. But verse 13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. The heathen nations God has dealt with throughout history. Sometimes they triumph or they reign for centuries. The children of Israel were in bondage well longer than our country, America, has even existed. That's sometimes mind-boggling. You mean the children of Israel were in bondage start to finish? I mean, somewhere in there, George Washington became our first president. Right? And we're talking about this long timeline. And yet, God's purposes were fulfilled. That's a long time. And yet other times, he deals with things short. He deals with the timeline is much shorter. He deals with it. And so his purposes to crush the heathen are in his time. I think last time when we were dealing with the book of Habakkuk, I had said, God's dealing with other peoples and sin is his prerogative. His dealings and his timeline is his prerogative. Years ago when I was in the Dallas office of where I was employed at the time, I normally didn't come in on Fridays, right? This will be my 20th year by God's great mercy that I've continued to have vocational work, but I get to be off on Fridays. I get to, you know, this is what I'm about, right? With his people, his church and all. And so we had this developer who was wanting certain things on a project done. He came in on a Friday and one of our senior guys had to say, well, Philip's not here today. He wanted to ask questions, and the guy went off. Maybe some of y'all heard me tell this story. I'm not there, right? And my friend, he got so offended by it. The guy just started saying things, vulgarities and stuff about a guy he'd never met, me, that is, when he heard that he was a part of a church and his Fridays were off. It just hit the guy wrong. I came in Monday, and my friend darn near broke down crying. It had so disturbed him. And I said, Ken, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I don't know where that guy is today. Right? Was it my responsibility to go hunt him down and set the record straight? Say, hey, I'm going to tell you about this. No, it's not my place. Who knows? Maybe now he's like you and I. Maybe he's sitting under the truth today, right? God loves to have mercy. But the point is, he'll deal with nations and sinners and evil people in his time. Chapter 3, just a few gleanings we'll take from that. Verses 1 and 2 are this statement, woe unto Jerusalem. Woe unto thee. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. Jake, what does it say in the ESV? What are the two words there? Okay. Wow. God is saying, woe to my people in Jerusalem, the capital city there. Woe to my people who rebellious and defiled. Is that the word it used? Filthy. Are we talking about clothing external? No, we're talking about inwardly filthy. Inwardly filthy. God sees all and he knows all, right? God sees the heart. God sees what they were about. God sees the filthiness here, the defilements of his people. She did not obey. She did not receive correction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near unto God. That's the woe that God says. It goes on further. Look at verses 3 and 4. Her princes. Now this is, boy, I feel like this is like a rendering of our Congress and our governmental system. that these leaders, people that you would feel like they should be honorable, right? They should be men of dignity, men of character, men of principle. And Americans have lost total confidence, for the most part, in our political leaders. Feel like they're corrupt, etc. But look at the language here. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Pause with that thought. The princes, those who are supposed to be over and guarding and being proper leaders, are taking advantage. If you look at some of the other words, they're greedy, they're destructive, they're oppressive. Princes? Leaders? Keep going. Her judges are evening wolves. I don't know much about wolves, but I got a feeling they tear things apart. Because I've seen enough. I've seen enough coyotes in the early years when we lived on the land get hold of our chickens early in the morning at sunup. And it's a one-sided fight. And it doesn't take long. But here, God's using the word of the judges. What is he saying? The men that were supposed to be in a place of righteousness or in good judgment and good office have corrupted it. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. They tear people up. Judges. I don't even know anything about the new Supreme Court justice nominee, do y'all? Maybe I've read some. Wouldn't it be fascinating if you ran into him accidentally, the old elevator, or you get caught in the lobby, and all of a sudden you go, well, hey, I think I just saw you on the news. He's smiling. I said, have you read Zephaniah? Have you read the scriptures about the judges in Jerusalem? Isn't that amazing that God said they were like wolves, tearing people up? Not even. Can you imagine that nominee's looking at you going, wow. It'd be awesome if he said, I've read all of those passages. I need God to help me judge rightly. Think about that. That's what it's saying. When men judge corruptly, they corrupt the people. Prophets, keep going. Verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. What does that say, Jake, in the ESV? Verse 4, the prophets are light and treacherous. Okay. Fickle. I don't know. Her prophets saying things, kind of. Don't want to be too sharp with things. Don't want to be too direct. So see the pattern here? That the leaders in Jerusalem were corrupt. And then he says the priest. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary and they have done violence to the law. They've dishonored the sanctuary, the priest, those who are to be the interceders or the ones that go between the people and offer up certain sacrifice. The priests are corrupt. You get the point. But let's jump to the end of chapter 3. The Lord will restore his people in the future. The Lord will restore. A repetitive theme in so many of the prophets. God will have mercy on a remnant. God will draw people to himself. Look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I'm sorry, let's jump back to verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Then jump down to verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Amen. Verse 20. At that time will I bring you again. Look at the love of God here. And for his name's sake. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. We begin in verse 1, chapter 1, saith the Lord through Zephaniah, what he's going to do. And at the end, what God says he's going to do in restoring. Hard things are coming. Judgment's coming at the end. I will restore a remnant to myself. I will do it. I will establish a name in my people. And ultimately is for his name's sake, right? That constant phrase in the Old Testament. And I will do this for my name's sake. Christianity, us being in Jesus Christ, is for His name's sake, ultimately, for His glory. We are to be an expression or a testimony of the love of God in His restoring or His saving mercy. Let's finish with some great truths for us to see, some takeaways. I felt like every time we go through those minor prophets, anytime we go through any book, particularly Old Testament books, what do you take away from that time period and what does it speak or preach to us today? I've already been taken off on small tangents, as I normally do on these, but let me summarize three categories of truths today for us to lay hold of. Number one, God defends His glory by chastening His people and restoring them. Old and New Testament. God defends His glory by chastening His people and restoring them. Christians who live in sin will be chastened. It is the sign of our sonship, right? My dad made it clear to my brother and then my sister was younger, but he made it very clear to us growing up that we're his sons. And he did it in numerous ways. But one of the ways he did it is he corrected us. Turn to Hebrews 12 real quick. Y'all probably are thinking of this text, 12, verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? What's that exhortation? Here it is. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You as men that are fathers, you ladies that are mothers, you need grace to correct properly. But a sign of children that you love and that you've given your life to is you correct them. God perfectly corrects His children. He loved the people of Israel. He loved them. I understand that was a different time and a different way that He dealt with His people. But the truth is universal. He chastens. He loves His children. He loves you as a son or a daughter. And he's conforming you to the image of His Son. And so he's continually bringing us along. And He's correcting and chastening. He's not cruel. He is not cruel. He is a loving Father, right? So that's one great truth for us to see. Another truth, second main truth to take away for us to see, and that is this warning, O lost man, the day of the Lord is coming. Those who remain in sin today, in America, young or old, anywhere in the world, any language that somebody would want to translate me talking into to their people, that is, O lost man, person without Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready? Are you in Him? Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what? The living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes. Scary. Fearful. Nothing else would be compared. To be out of money. To be out of physical health. To be out of friends, etc., is nothing, less than nothing, to be compared to be without God, without redemption. If your sin has not been dealt with, and I'm saying this, the theme, I'm saying, how do we take away from this? That theme is leaps off the page. The day of the Lord is coming. Repent, believe. And it may be, as he says, it'll have mercy. It'll pass over. Yes, it will. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is used, as we said, 500 times. It's a big statement. It's a warning on constantly. Let me just start going back through, and it's in all the different, these different prophets. It's not even just in the prophets. It's even earlier than that. The day of the Lord. In one sense, beloved, I want us to think about that phrase, to
after today, from today here, this week. Think about it. The day of the Lord. Here, the day of the Lord, right? Speaking, Paul speaking, you get to New Testament, the day of the Lord, it's like a thief, right? The day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ, is right? It's coming. It's going to come like a thief of the night. You'd be ready. So the lost man can hear, if all he gets is this three-chapter book of the 66 books of the Bible. But if these two pages in my Bible fall off today, blow across the parking lot, and some guy's across the park, lost in sin, hopeless estate, and he gets these two pages, the truths of God preached to him, turn to God. No doubt. This is not just preparatory language for something greater yet to come. The gospel is right here. Fear the Lord. Seek God. And third, lastly, and I'm really taking this from another thought I came across, and I said, that is powerful. There is no such thing as a second generation Christian. Your dad, your mom, your grandparents, your uncle, your friend is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. But hey, but I, so-and-so, I'm of this lineage. Each generation, each individual must repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You do not put your confidence, and you're thinking, yeah, I know that. But you know how many people in our day today would not even view that properly? Not just a few thousand, probably a few million. There is no such thing as being passed on. We know that the influences and the teachings and the examples of parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends, they're powerful. But each generation has to seek God. Quentin, you have to seek God with the whole heart. You don't depend on anybody else's faith or anybody else's righteousness. You need Him. You have to seek Him with the whole heart. My granddad, in a sense, when I was a young boy, and he died when I was 21. But in a sense, my granddad was a quiet hero to me. Because I knew he walked with God. He was humble. I saw some of the books he read, and I looked at his life, and but I don't depend on James Sharp Patrick's faith to save me, right? He's gone. He's there. I don't have any notes in my Bible that just because James Sharp Patrick knew Christ, therefore I'm okay. Man, there's people all over America today, all over the world today, but in our country, that get a false assurance or a false confidence, or that they think they have time. The language here in Zephaniah says, he's coming hastily, he's coming quickly. So you get the point. Every generation, every individual, for those of you who have children, you exhort them to seek the Lord, their own heart. For those of you who don't have children, keep that in mind. You do not get caught up in, my faith will be transferable. They need to get right. You need to be right with God through Christ and Christ alone in their day. Why? Because He loves to show mercy. That's what He said in chapter 2, verse 3 verses. It's what He says in His restoration in chapter 3. He loves. It sure doesn't look like in the language in chapter 3 that God looks, well, I guess I have to sing over them. I guess I have to rejoice over my people. We can't even comprehend right now, this moment, right here, and in His people in the earth, how much Jesus Christ loves us. You know, saints, you talk about love present now here. I need quickening. I need to walk in that reality. He's not distant. He loves us. He's with us. I mean, we read the language of Zephaniah, and God singing, shouting over His people. We kind of go, whoa. But don't we want that? Don't we want to live in that? Man. Well, amen. Some questions or comments in our last couple of minutes here. Thoughts, brother?
I would say that it is. It's used, in fact, if you just went one by one, you know, it's sometimes it's used in a positive way, right? God's coming, the good things are coming, right? But I think the consistency, that judgment, the Old Testament and then the New Testament speaks of the final dealings of God with sin, right? The day of the Lord. He's gonna deal with it all. That'd be a universal way of kind of looking at it. But it means that it's not just all at the very end. You know, March 31st is the 31st, but we get to live it up in February and March. And then eventually we have to deal with Him on the 31st. The day of the Lord is constant. It's ongoing, right? Mac called Conrad when Hurricane Katrina was barreling down on the Gulf Coast. Conrad's course was in Bentley. Y'all remember what Conrad said to him? I think at that time it was bullseye on New Orleans. Is that right? If I got the right storm? If I don't, y'all bear with me. And Brother Murrow said, well, we can know that God's fixing to deal with New Orleans in His way. Something to that effect. God's fixing to deal with sinners. Wow. I guarantee you CNN and others wouldn't have wanted to have that man on the radio or on the news. But he just said it knowing the character of God. And it's not a random storm event, right? So the point, brother, is the day of the Lord. I've got friends that I went through the school district with right here in town. They're dead. They've been dead a while. We could go look at headstones and I could say, I know that guy. When I was in sixth grade, God just had mercy and began to pull me out. He went the way of drugs and everything else. He's gone. He didn't get to be 20 years old. If you, in a sense, I have to be careful. In a sense, the day of the Lord came for him. So it's ongoing. But in the ultimate sense, the day of the Lord is the final judgment. In our day, Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming as a lion, right? Any other thoughts, questions on Zephaniah? True. Yeah. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, right? By his stripes we were healed. He was bruised for our iniquity. He took the force of the wrath of God. Right, it went completely dark. Good thoughts there. Anything else? You young ladies, anybody, you have a... I mean, I'm not trying to dramatize things here. I know I get emotional and I get... The language is beyond anything we could dramatize, right? God is... God reigns. God is dealing with sin. God dealt with sin once for all in His Son. There is nowhere else to go to be covered and be protected. Zephaniah knows. He's there. Hezekiah. All right, well, let me pray and we'll close. Father, these proclamations, these prophecies are awesome. You are awesome and great. The glory of God in your power, in your justice, in your awesomeness. When you say and declare these things and all that you do today, you're in the heavens, you do whatsoever you please. Lord, if it wasn't for your mercy, we would be destroyed. We'd be so without hope. But you've gather us today that there be great rejoicing. Lord, teach us today more of you, that Lord, even in your own way, you would sing over us, that you'd help us to sing to you, and you would sing over us and rejoice over your bride today. Blessed be your name.